This morning, Pastor Jaden will continue our summer reading series on the book of James in the New Testament. Today, we'll talk about the root of all our fights. Take a moment now and prepare your heart for today's worship.
And we all know that there's something big happening in November. We all know it's kind of a battle of the heavyweights, if you will. One, to me, in my opinion, one a true heavyweight champion, the other a pretender. I'm, of course, talking about the Mike Tyson-Jake Paul fight that's coming up in November. If you weren't aware of that, it was supposed to happen earlier, but they had to postpone it, move it back to November. I don't know what it is about fights that we are so entertained by fights. Have you ever thought about that? Just, you know, we're entertained. We love to watch fights. We love to watch it happen. We love to watch people beat up on each other. Why? Why is that? And even like the brutal ones, and that goes back for centuries, right? I mean, fighting has just been a form of entertainment for centuries. And we're so entertained by fighting that sometimes we want to be in it, right? Maybe not throwing the fist ourselves. Maybe some of you, that's you. But anyway, I don't. My face is too pretty. I'm not doing that. But anyway, actually, that was a joke. Okay. But maybe not in the form of throwing fists. We'll sling words, right? We love to argue and get into these disagreements. We're kind of like, I don't know who this kid is and where this meme came from, but years ago this kid became popular in a meme. But that kid's kind of like our spirit animal. We're walking around mean mugging, like who's next? Who can I get, right? Or we're kind of like this guy. He's a former NFL player, but he's become popular on YouTube and social media. We're like that. We're scrolling Facebook, kind of like that, just salivating, right? Or listening to the conversations in the office, like, where can I jump in? Where can I add my two cents, right? We're looking for that. What is it about these things that they're so entertaining, we want to be involved in and make it make sense, right? Well, James does. James is going to make it make sense for us. We're moving back along into our summer reading series today, jumping back into the book of James. And I told you from the get-go that this book, it's so helpful to our everyday life. So helpful to our everyday life as followers of Christ. But it is so helpful, especially going into November, knowing really what we're going into, right? But James is talking to those who believe in Christ, but he's talking to them about the fact that God's people really need to act like God's people. Followers of Christ need to act like followers of Christ. And so just to recap, since we were away last week from this series, we looked at chapter 1, and James tells us that when difficult times come, right? It's not if, it's when, right? When those difficult times come, these things are tests. And we can either allow it to be a trial we go through to show where our faith is leaning, to strengthen our faith, or we can fall into temptation and we can fall into this easy off-ramp of sin, these cravings that are within us not submitted to Christ to get us to make a decision that leads to a lifestyle that leads to death, that leads to spiritual death, right? And we have to be careful and watch that. And not only that, it can trigger untamed emotions within us, namely anger, what James talks about. And so we have to seek God for his wisdom, and we have to be grounded in the word of God is what James says. And we have to stay firm in that and hold on to that as we live our life so that we reflect the word of God, so that we allow it to shine through us, his holiness, his righteousness, even in difficult situations. We move into chapter 2 and we see that James says that our faith has to be more than just belief. He said even the demons believe. Our faith is backed up by our actions, namely in how we treat other people. He says we don't need to prejudge. We don't need to show favoritism to other people, be partial to people and things of that nature. We need to love the way that Christ has loved us. The royal law is what James calls it. He basically says that our faith has to be more than lip service. It's got to be a lifestyle, right? Then he moves into chapter 3 and he talks about the value of words, though. That it is about our actions, but our words are valuable. In fact, our mouth can get us in trouble a lot of times. Remember that? Talked about our tongue is kind of like the rudder of a ship, the bit in a horse's mouth. It's a spark that causes a huge forest fire, right? If we're not careful. But thanks be to God, we can put ourselves in him again, in his word. And the more we put ourselves in him, the more we put ourselves in his word, the more we will be at peace. And as James says, when we are at peace, then we can sow peace, right? We can build each other up. We can encourage one another. We can, yes, speak the truth, but we do it with love, right? As Paul says. And so we're kind of in a lot of this. I thought about this in a lot of this messages or a lot of these lessons from James in his book, in his letter. It's almost like we're lying on the counselor's couch, right? It's like we might as well pull up a couch and lay back on it and listen to the words of James and reflect and be introspective, because it's almost like we're sitting in the counselor's office. And he's helping us and directing us and giving us some advice. And he's going to do that even more as we jump into this next section in James chapter 4. Now, we've been taking James chapter by chapter, but we're actually over these next several weeks, we're going to slow it down a little bit. And we're going to look in deeper into some things he says in these chapter 4 and chapter 5. But before we jump into chapter 4, verse 1, I want us to watch a quick video. This is a video that BuzzFeed, if you've ever heard of them, they put this out about 10 years ago, I think. It's got over 2 million views. But as you watch this, I want you to just see if you see yourself or anybody you know in this video at all.
I don't want to pay bills. I don't want to pay bills. I don't want to pay bills. I want to be there now! I want to be there now! No! 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 No. I don't know where I'm going! Mama! Mama! Where's my Wi-Fi? I hate you, Wi-Fi! I hate you! I hate you! I hate you! I wanted soy. I wanted soy! I wanted soy.
Yeah, you know anybody like that? Yeah, sadly, I've acted maybe a little bit, not quite like that, but there's been some things that it kind of makes me think, did I look like that in the way I acted? But James starts this next section we're going into. I want us to look at verse 1 together and look at what he says. James chapter 4, verse 1, he asks this question: what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? To which we can stop James right there. I mean, he's asking a very poignant question, very good question, right? Great question, James. What's causing these fights and these quarrels among us? What is leading to this? And we'll stop him and we say, I know the answer to that one. I've got it. I know it. It's them. They are the problem. They're the reason that I'm acting the way I'm acting. I'm not pointing at y'all. I'm pointing to the people out there, right? They're the problem, right? They caused me to be in you know, my unhappiness. It's all because of them. In fact, when I think about them, they don't think about my feelings. They don't think about my needs, right? So they make me so angry, right? They don't think about how their decisions have affected my life, right? And that's why I'm getting upset. That's why I'm quarreling. That's why I'm fighting. In fact, James, you know, they don't appreciate everything that I do for them. If they would just appreciate everything I did for them, right, I wouldn't quarrel. I wouldn't fight as much. James, they think they know everything, James. They think they know it all. And that's why I just have to argue with them to show them they don't know everything. I've got to let them realize that I know something, right? They think they're know-it-alls. They think, James, they think the world revolves around them, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. They think everything is about them, right? And that's how, and in fact, James, there's some people, they want to control me. They try to, they can't control me, James. I'm not going to let them do that. We're going to fight about that. We're going to argue about that. They're not going to do this. James, have you ever ridden, right, on the road? Have you ever driven a car? Probably not, James. You're not from this century. But, I mean, if you drove in our town or in our cities right now, you'd realize that they don't know how to drive. That's why I'm arguing with them right now, right? That's why they don't hear me, but they think they're the only person on the road. And they don't realize that other people have places to be and things to do, right? Just let you in a little bit of my life. We were on vacation at the beach this week, and in certain places of the beach, people drive golf carts, right? God bless you, love you. And so, you know, but this one family, they pulled over. They were having to take care of something. And I was on vacation. I was being very patient, you know, waiting and just being nice and letting them take care of the situation. I think they dropped something. And someone behind me honked their horn. And I'm like, who are they honking? Why are they honking at me? I'm being polite. I got cars coming this way. I'm not going to run over potentially this person and these kids and this situation. They're honking at me. And then my lovely wife tells me, now, Javen, you know good and well, you'd be doing the same thing if you were back there behind you. You'd be honking your horn at them. To which then I had to defend myself and explain, right? I mean, that's kind of how it goes. In fact, this morning on the way to church, I had to remember the words of James. I'm on my way, right? I'm come to a stoplight, and the light is green. It's green, and they're slowing down. And I'm thinking, you're going, and they made me miss the light. I couldn't get around them. They made me miss the light. Everybody knows you speed up at a green light. You don't. I hope the cops, any cops and law enforcement in here, turn your ears off. You made me miss the light. Why did you stop, right? So, but then I had to remember, right? Yeah, God love you. Anyway, James, we know the answer to this. They're the problem. The whole reason I'm getting angry, the whole reason I'm arguing, the whole reason I'm fighting is because of them or because of that. And James would say, hang on a second. Remember, we're laying on the couch. James would say, hang on a second. Let's reconsider where these fights and this desire to quarrel might be coming from. So let's read this section of James chapter 4 together. James chapter 4, verse 1. Again, it starts, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. And that's kind of strong, but we'll hit that in a second. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of this world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God has placed within, that the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? Now, we hear that. I want to read it to you from a different translation, a different way. It says, they say that God is passionate, that the Spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. And it's a great understanding of what that is, what James is saying and the meaning of that. The Spirit God put in you wants you to act like the Spirit of God. Then he says, but he gives even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So just what we sang this morning. Somebody let the devil know. He got to go, right? Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether or not it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? All right, some powerful words from James. And as he starts this and he asks that question, he gets you thinking. He then gives you the real reason all those fights and quarrels are stirring up on the inside of you. He said you have passions and desires that are at war with inside of you, right? You desire something, you don't have it, so you react. And that's what's taking place. The conflict, the quarrels, they're being produced in your life because someone or something is keeping you from getting what you want. what I want. It's keeping me from what I want as well. And so this someone or this something then causes my anger, then burns towards them and goes out to them. And that's why all this is happening. Now, let me remind you again, Paul, when he opened this letter, he's writing to his brothers and his sisters. He says it over and over in this letter. He's writing to people who are believers in Christ. These are people who are learning what it means to follow Christ. And we often will think sometimes, maybe you don't, but I'll think sometimes, man, things must have been great in the early church and with these guys. Because you think about how close they were to Jesus. Many of them got to listen actually to the teachings of Jesus. They got to watch him and see what he did, the miracles that he performed. If they didn't actually see it themselves, they're now with people like James who saw it and realized it. He may not have believed initially as the half-brother of Jesus, and we talked about that in week one, but he was there. He saw all this stuff happening. They saw the death of Jesus. They saw him resurrected. Man, think about how powerful their faith must have been, how powerful their prayer life was, how holy they must have been. But then we get to sections of James like this, and he's having to tell them, stop fighting amongst yourselves. Stop fighting with each other. Stop fighting with other people. And we realize that it's a lot like us probably. Right? Because these were groups of people that were coming together, who were coming from different backgrounds, coming from different upbringings. There's people now following Christ together that don't think the same thoughts, that don't have the same opinions, right? And they're having to come together and follow Christ together and live in unity together with all these differences. And so all these differences are coming up, these different desires, these different passions, and they're burning within them, and it's causing them to lash out to each other. And James tells them that you're going at each other, and what's happening is you're becoming a bunch of schemers and killers, murderers. Now, we hear that and we think, man, that's hard. Are they literally doing this? Because that's obviously where our mind goes when we think about murder. We think about killing. It's the literal thought of it. But let's remember the words of Jesus. I've told you that so much of what we read in the letter of the book of James lines up with the teachings of Jesus, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. So you think about what Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount when he said, you've heard it said, don't, you shall not murder. You should not murder. But what did Jesus say? I tell you that even if you hate, that's just as bad. You have murdered someone in your heart. And so James is reminding them, listen, you're allowing this hate and this vengeful malice to come up within you, and you have this anger and this hatred towards them. And your fighting is more than just exchanging words. It's dangerous spiritually. Now, I want to pause and acknowledge that there are legitimate things that happen in our life that are wrong. Legitimate wrongs that take place. Things where we have truly and genuinely been hurt, mistreated, disrespected, wronged by someone or something or some institution. Sadly, the church has done that to people. And we've wronged, it's genuine. And I don't think that James is disregarding that. I don't think that James is throwing out this blanket statement that's saying all of the problems you have, the fights you have, that's your fault. He's not making an over-generalistic statement, all right? But regardless of whether or not there's something, the wrong that's happened to us, and it genuinely, the anger you feel is genuine, and it's okay that you have that anger, regardless of that, it should still never lead us to get to the place where we hate someone or something so that we lash out at it, that we wish the worst on it or them, right? That we celebrate when something bad happens for them or for that. Because we have to remember the words of Jesus, which this was in the Sermon on the Mount as well, when Jesus said, love your enemies. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, right? But I tell you, love your enemy. And then he says to the people that persecute you, to the people that genuinely wrong you, the people that genuinely hurt you, the people that genuinely mistreat you, and it's okay, you're angry at them. That deserves that kind of anger. But what does Jesus say? He says, pray for those who persecute you. And why do we pray for them? Do we pray that something happens to them? God, I pray. You've heard that song, right? I pray your wheels fall off, or however the song goes. I don't know. It's a horrible song. But anyway, is that our prayer? No. We literally pray for them, pray for their heart, pray for their blessing on them. Why? Because that then changes you, right? It does something in you. So we have to remember that. There's a difference even between, you know, because I'm not saying you don't have a right to defend yourself, but there's a difference in defending yourself and attacking someone. There's a difference in that. Well, there's even a secular psychologist. Her name is Rachel Cook. I read an article from her, several different things, but she had these different points that very practical that speaks to how we should be in situations like that. I want you to hear her, some of these practical statements, and just think about them in line with what James said hundreds of years ago. She made the statement. She said, your instinct naturally is to self-protect, right? Again, James is saying that this stuff is coming from within you, but it's that nature within us. We want to self-protect. She makes this statement. She says, we are quick. We react with a quick burst of emotion. But instead, what we should do is recognize the emotion as they come up. You're like, oh, there's that counselor talk. I got to recognize the emotion, right? But she says, recognize the emotion that's coming up. Resist that urge to act on it until you've had time to reflect on it. James said it this way. Remember the words from chapter 1? Quick to listen, slow to speak. In other words, in we can also say it this way, quick to reflect, quick to try to understand, quick to process, slow to act, slow to react, right? And then she makes this statement. She says, we are very quick to blame other people rather than take the responsibility that we have in the situation. And as we move forward, we're going to see that James says exactly the same thing. But all throughout Scripture, when we talk about it, when we see, you know, when there's discussion on defense and defending. And I understand that primarily when we see it in Scripture, it's talking about defending your beliefs, defending your faith. But the principles that come from that can be applied to every aspect when you are in a place where you're defending. The Scriptures tell us that we make our arguments with gentleness and with respect. The Scriptures tell us that if we disagree peacefully. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me sometimes. It says you don't let anger get a foothold. So in other words, that means that sometimes you may need to walk away. Again, something that I'm not always good at. I'm like, let's go. Let's resolve this issue now. Right? But sometimes we should walk away. Don't let anger get a foothold. Again, slow to speak, quick to listen. And Paul's words that we say over and over again, yeah, sure, you speak truth. There's nothing wrong with speaking truth. Jesus came with grace and with truth. But as Paul said, we speak the truth in love. We were on the beach this week. My brother was mentioned a verse to me from Colossians that he was studying and looking at speaking on here soon. And it was from Paul in Colossians that said that your speech should be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Now we hear that and we think salty, right? So I'd be full of grace, but I can be a little salty. Well, again, there's truth. There's nothing wrong with speaking truth. But when you look at salt in that terms, in that historical context, salt was valuable. It was a purifier. It kept from corruption, right? So we let our speech and our talk and the way that we speak to others and even in our defense be that way, full of grace, seasoned with salt. So we consider those things when we are saying, well, I need to defend myself in this situation. But James is saying that a majority of the time, we've got these desires that are inside of us that have not been brought under the authority of Christ. We haven't submitted them to the authority of Christ. And so what's happening is these desires are controlling our actions, our reactions, and they're controlling how we feel about other people. We all have desires. I mean, it goes back to what he said in James chapter 1. These desires try to lead us to make decisions that are not going to be good for us. But that's why we have to submit those desires to God. And nothing should control our hearts in such a way that without that desire we have being met, that we become a person that is in such despair. That we become a person that is so deeply discontent in life. That we become a person that rages against the machine or rages against other people and other things. That we become people that just, that hate someone because that desire we have within us is not being met. Our contentment, our peace, our joy, it comes from being dependent on God alone. From being in His will, from being surrendered to Him. And James is once again saying that the problem we think we have that's around us, and we're pointing the fingers and saying the problem is them, the problem is there, the problem is that, the problem is this. The problem very likely may be, just like he said in chapter 3 that we see, it's within us. It's within us. And so we've got to look at what's happening within us. And say, God, what needs to change? How does your Holy Spirit need to change me? And we need to be willing to be changed by His Holy Spirit and changed by God and let Him change us on the inside so that we can handle what's happening around us on the outside. And then James goes on to say, he says, your desires aren't being met because you're not even seeking God. You're not asking God for the desires. And so what's happening, this is so interesting, when you look at the context of what he's saying, we make someone else responsible of fulfilling a need that they cannot fulfill. God is the one that we need to seek. And so we'll have these horizontal conflicts because we have a vertical disconnect. So James is saying, get in the presence of God and seek Him. Surrender your desires to Him and seek Him and trust Him. Trust His answer. Trust His leading. Because the way you're reacting and the way the way we all respond in situations sometimes, the anger that we have and the way we lash out and we fight and we quarrel, it's often revealing that we're not trusting God in something enough. And then he says that maybe you do ask, maybe you are seeking God, but you're seeking God with the wrong heart and with the wrong motive. God's not a genie, right, that exists to fulfill our selfish desires. And our prayers shouldn't be such a way that unless I get the answer to this prayer, the way I think I need the answer to this prayer, then I will not be happy, I will not be content. Because our happiness and our contentment should not come from our prayers being answered a certain way. Our happiness and contentment should come from our relationship with God and us resting in Him and His presence and His provision. Listen, we have an incredible benefit of praying and seeking God, of taking our concerns, of taking our needs, of taking our desires. The author of Hebrews says that we can enter boldly into the throne room of God, that we have that benefit to seek God and pray. But then we have the responsibility to trust God in His answer. We cannot be in such a way that unless I get the answer to this prayer the way I think the prayer should be answered, there's no way I'm going to be happy. There's no way I'm going to be content. Just to give you a couple examples, you know, sometimes we'll pray and we'll pray maybe in times like this where the economy is the way it is and inflation is the way it is and we pray, God, we need a raise in our salary. God, I need a raise in my pay. I need a raise in what I'm earning, because the way prices are going up, I'm going to be living below the means that I need. And that's okay to pray that. You can pray that. It's fine to pray that kind of prayer. But here's the thing. Our faith and our joy cannot be dependent on the raise. Our faith and our joy is dependent upon God, because God can make provision for us in ways that we may not realize. We'll pray, you know, and this is such a, we need to pray this. If there's problems in a marriage, we need to pray, God, help us in this marriage. If we have problems in other relationships and friendships and co-work relationships, family relationships, pray, God, help to mend these things and fix these things. If you're single and longing for someone in your life to be with, to be married to, pray, God, bring me someone in my life. There's nothing wrong with those prayers. Absolutely pray those things. But the thing is, in the root of those prayers, it can't be that the person we're praying for, or the relationship we're praying for, that we're making that other person the sole one that will complete us in this life. Because only God is going to complete us. We may pray, God, I need to make this team. God, help me make this team. If I don't make this team, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be valued. I'm not going to be... I'm not going to be in the, you know, people aren't going to respect me. God, I need this promotion. I need this accomplishment to happen. And it's okay to pray those prayers. It's okay to seek those things. But we can't pray believing that the only way we're going to be happy or content is if we do make that team, if we do get that promotion, if we do have that accomplishment happen. Because again, our happiness, our joy, our contentment, our peace, all of that is only found in God. We have to make sure we're praying with the right heart. We have the benefit to take our need, to take our concern, to take our desire to God. And then we have the responsibility to trust His answer. So when these emotions come and this quarrelsome behavior comes, we need to ask, God, what are these emotions? What is this behavior? What is it revealing about my desires? What is it saying about my desires? And James is pointing out that this interpersonal conflict that we're having with others is because we have very likely made the cravings we have idolatrous. And he says, you become spiritual adulterers. You're craving that desire outside of God. And he's warning, if you seek contentment or peace or joy outside of God, then you're becoming a spiritual adulterer. And he's saying, you're acting too much like the world. The spirit that God has put in you should be a spirit that reflects God and His nature. That's the longing of the Spirit for you, is to grow us all up into becoming more and more like Christ. And so we can't seek these desires outside of God. We have to trust God to provide. Because if we seek for it elsewhere, the result's going to be that we end up quarreling. So what do we do? What's the practical steps, the advice that James gives us? Well, he says simply this: humble yourself. Humble yourself. Well, how do we do? What do you mean by that? Humble ourselves in these situations. Well, first of all, think about it in this way. You've got your desires, and if you're not getting the desires the way, seeing your desires met the way you want them met, there may be good reason for that. God may have a reason. God may have a reason for withholding something from you. And we have to trust that God knows better than we know. Look at Psalm 84, verse 11, what the psalmist says here. And we can take this principle to play. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. The Lord, God won't withhold from you that which is good. God is your provider. He's your sun and your shield. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to meet your desires. But He's also going to withhold something from you that's not good. So logic tells us, if we're not getting the desire the way we wanted to get it, then that means it's not good for us. God knows better. He's withholding what we thought we needed to get. And he's going to answer that prayer in a different and a better way. Another thing that we need to do is humble ourselves and realize that we may not be as innocent in this situation as we think we are. Because James is telling them, he says, look, you need to resist the devil. Why do I need to resist the devil? What are you talking about? Because the spiritual enemy wants to cause you, he wants to bring division. He wants to bring quarrels. He wants to bring fights. And so you need to resist that when it starts. And you need to look at what's inside of you and what that's bringing up. And then he says these words. He says, there needs to be tears. Let there be tears. Let there be sorrow. Let there be grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter. Let there be gloom instead of joy. Boy, James sounds depressing, doesn't he? It's like, why do I want that? I know you're laying on the couch. You're like, what kind of counselor is this telling me to be depressed? But that's not what James is doing. He's saying exactly what Paul says when Paul talked about godly sorrow. Because what's happening is what's happening on the inside of us and what's stirring up these emotions and leading us to lash out in this way and to be this, it's revealing something on the inside of us. And so when that gets revealed, we need to be led to godly sorrow. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. And we said this several weeks back in one of the series we did. We said repentance is the heart's response to what's been revealed to the mind. And so once these emotions reveal something to us about ourselves, then we need to be led to godly sorrow and we need to repent. Before you confront the other person, James says, humble yourself. It's like the great theologian, Michael Jackson. He said, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. Right? Now, let's take what Michael said. Let's purify it through the book of James. We do start with the man in the mirror. Right? But then we say, God, change that man. Change that woman. Change that person. Let your Holy Spirit work in me and make a change. And then I go back to James chapter 1. When I walk away from that mirror, I don't forget what God has been showing me. I don't forget what God has been revealing to me. And I live out God's word in my life. I let him change me. We have to do, I won't call this person a theologian. They are not that. Neither was Michael, but it's just funny. But we have to do what this person said. We've got to humble ourselves and we got to say, it's me. Hi. I'm the problem. It's me. Right? It's not the only thing I agree with Taylor Swift on. That and shake it off, right? Sometimes you have to shake it off. Other than that, I'm sorry, Swifties. She's messed up, right? Not just the fact that she dates a Kansas City Chief. I mean, she's messed up on a lot of regards. But anyway, we do. Humble yourself. We have to look at ourselves. What is being revealed about me? About what's inside of me? And when we humble ourselves, James says, God will take care of it. God will handle it. Put it in his hands. Let him take control. But then he warns us again. And he says that these desires and what's happening is it's not only leading you to behave the way you behave, but it's leading us to see people the way we see people. It's leading us to treat people the way we treat people. It's leading us, James says, to become judgmental, to look down on, to point fingers at, to blame, to make them the problem. And James reminds us, it's not our job, it's not our right to judge the other person. What we're called to do is to love them. when James talks of God's law, that's what he's talking about. Because Jesus even summed it up that way. He said, your law is summed up, love your Lord your God with everything within you, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, the totality of it, and to love your neighbor. And then Jesus, before he went to the cross, defined how we should love one another, not just the way we would love ourselves, but we love them the way that Christ loved us. James says that's God's law. That's what we're called to do. It's not our place to judge whether or not someone deserves our love and our behavior of love. Jesus Christ has already revealed on the cross that everyone deserves the love of God. In fact, as you dig into that last little bit of what James was saying there, and you really look at it, you realize that James is saying and pointing out that Jesus, who had every right to judge us, he's God. And when he came to this earth as the Messiah, he had every right to judge us in our sin, to judge man in his sin. But Jesus said even himself, I've not come at this moment to judge, but I've come to bring life. I've come to bring forgiveness. He came to bring grace. See, Jesus, who had every right to judge us, instead went to a cross and took our place and took our judgment and then offered us forgiveness. And James is saying we cannot live any differently than that. If we're called, or if we are followers of Christ, we call ourselves followers of Christ, then that's how we should respond. Listen, I can't tell you how much over these last several weeks as I had studied and prepared for this section from James, how much I have gone back and looked at my own life and thought about the times that I get so worked up about something and I argue, I get quarrelsome. I know y'all think that I'm just a fantastic person with no problems. I'm just a perfect guy, right? No. And there's things that I get upset about. And so I've sat back and I've looked and I've asked the question, why? Why do I really get that way? And man, that's hard. But I can't encourage you enough. As challenging as it is, as convicting as it is, I can't encourage you enough to sit down and truly reflect and to think about, when I do get upset, why? What is that anger revealing about me? What is that desire to quarrel revealing about me? What is it saying about what's inside of me? To ask those questions. Where is that coming from? Where is it truly coming from? What am I looking for outside of God? What am I wanting from that person that I'm not allowing God to supply? How do I need to humble myself? And am I judging more than I'm loving? So I encourage you. We're going to close today and pray. But I really believe this is one of these messages that, I mean, we can come and we can pray around an altar and we can do that. But this is something you've got to take out of this room with you or off when you get off the computer or TV. And you've got to really think about and chew on and say, God, what do you need to reveal to me? Stand with me this morning. So best you can, remember those questions. When you feel that come up, where is this coming from? Am I looking for something else to give me or someone else to give me only what God can give me? How do I need to humble myself? And am I judging more than I'm loving? Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you and to your word today. God, your word is not always easy. And we see from the teachers of your word that tell us that we go from spiritual milk to meat. And sometimes, Father, as you know, things need to be chewed on. Father, I pray today that when we leave out of this place, that we leave out and we reflect upon, we remember your word. We remember what James said. We remember the way he is calling back the words of Christ. And Father, the most important thing we can do is realize and see what Jesus did for us. And so God, I pray today that if there's anyone in this room or watching online now or later, that if they've never taken the step to one, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, who came to give his life for us and took our place, that today would be the day that they believe Jesus Christ. But even more than believe, today would be the day that they begin to follow. And as Jesus said, they take up their cross and they follow. As Paul said, that they make declaration with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and surrender our life to him. That as James so points out so much through this book, that we follow, that our lives reflect that we are living out what Jesus has called us to. We're living out what we say we believe in. Father, if that needs to be the first step, I pray today that the person that needs to make that decision will do that and will make that confession. But Father, I also pray for all of us in this room and watching, listening, that as James said, God, that we realize that these things that come up within us sometimes, God, is still that sin nature that's there. And we have to realize the sinfulness of it, as he says. But we realize the sinfulness of it and we're led to godly sorrow. And God, we're led to repenting of that nature and that action, and saying, God, just continue to allow your Holy Spirit to work in us and change us and create in us to be the person that you have called us to be. Father, help us to consider in those situations, where is this emotion coming from? Where is this behavior truly coming from inside of me? Am I seeking something outside of you, God? Am I putting the pressure of someone providing for me and giving to me, whether that be a person, an institution, an organization, or a government? Am I putting the pressure on that to provide for me only what you can provide? Where do I need to humble myself, God? And where am I judging others more than I am loving them? God, reveal those things to me in my life, in our life. We submit ourselves to you and your word. As convicting, as challenging as it is, God, we know it has the power through your Holy Spirit to change us. And we ask you to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray.
If you need prayer in any way today, we would love for you to reach out to us. You can go to our website, bwccambin.com, go to our contact page. You'll find the link there to request prayer or send us anything that you would like to communicate with us today. Or you can also simply text the word prayer to 803-676-7566, and we will be back in touch with you to find out how we can be in prayer for you. God bless you. We hope that you have a great week.